Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter 24. And I'll give you another thought tonight on why I know the Lord's got to come back. He might. It's imperative. I can give you several, and this will be the second one. Maybe get on to the third one tonight. I sat down and jotted down about 10 or 12 reasons, biblical reasons, not what I think, but what the Bible says. Stand, please, in Matthew chapter 24, verse number 27, is where we'll start reading. These are words of Jesus. He said, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever that a carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Immediately after the tribulation. Notice that, immediately after the tribulation. So there's got to be a tribulation, right? Some folks think it's already come. Some folks think they're going through it now. But the tribulation he's talking about here has not been on the face of the earth yet. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. That's the Jewish nation. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. You can be seated. Our Father, give us wisdom tonight, divine wisdom. Touch our hearts, minds, and souls, God, tonight, that we might declare the whole counsel of God. May we not mince around with the words of God, but may, Lord, we speak as we have the authority of the Spirit and power of God. And I pray, Lord, you might touch every heart that's here. May we comprehend and understand. Drive it into our heart. We'll give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we dealt with that Old Testament prophecy of scriptures. I give you that as number one. I don't know how you've got that wrote down and how I even said it. But last week we looked at the Old Testament scriptures. Didn't look at all of them. We'd never got away from here. And we'd still be on it tonight. So we just moved over from some of that. But the Old Testament scriptures tells us that Jesus has to come again. Just like it prophesied that he would come the first time, it tells us he's coming the second time. He came the first time as a babe, but the next time he comes, he'll come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And I'm not talking about in the clouds, I'm talking about in the second coming. Actually, the second coming is when he puts his feet upon the Mount of Olives. And it will be a visible return of the Lord back to the earth to rule and to reign. Now, the saints of God tonight are looking for what we call the rapture, or a snatching out, or calling away. When the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain to be caught up. That's the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible. I believe I mentioned that last week. The word rapture is not there. But the calling out is. But tonight we want to deal with something else. I want to deal with some New Testament scriptures here. And actually I want to title it something like this: the Lord's prediction of his own coming. We have the Old Testament prophecies, but tonight we want to deal with how the Lord said he is coming back. I'll take his word any day, won't you? I'll take his word. Amen. Whether it be written or spoken. And so I read into the word of God tonight in chapter 24 and chapter 25 of the book of Matthew deals with this subject. We'll be reading a lot of scriptures. And I pray tonight that the Lord might help you with this as we understand it. For years, I was a little confused about chapter 24 and 25 of the book of Matthew. I heard preachers talking about, two will be in the field, one be taken, the other left, and so forth. And I heard them preaching about in Matthew chapter 24, Many of them preached it, that the rapture was taking place in the midst of that. But Matthew chapter 24 and 25 talks about the second coming or the kingdom. What I just read to you tonight, it's not the rapture. That's the second coming when he comes again. And so we want to point out some things about that tonight. Look at chapter 24 and verse number 27. I want the word of God to speak, not me. He said, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east," always the Lord's coming from the east, always remember that. Amen. We plant our loved ones in the cemetery, head pointed and looking toward the east. Amen. Because that's where they're looking for the Lord to come back. Amen. And when I go to the cemetery, I always try to find the head before they bring the body there. I want to make sure. And I usually tell by looking which way the tombstones are pointed. Or the we don't call them tombstones now. What we call them? Marker headstones? All right. Tombstones back in the western days, I guess. But anyhow, it's still the same thing, is it not? But it does put a little... puts a little problem to me when I go to these cemeteries that don't have headstones and they're just on flat ground. Now, I've noticed something in my lifetime I've been raised in. Since I'm on that subject, I'll mention that. As a kid, as a little boy, my mom and dad, even preachers and churches, always said, don't step, that's a grave there. And we'd go around it. I've had to walk around a long way to get over to the other side where a grave is, because you was afraid. And I had a fear stepping on a grave. But you know, I don't see any respect at all about that anymore. It'll just go wobbling over the top of everybody. So you can expect they're going to trample on you when you're gone. Amen? But was you raised that way? I was. That was a list. I don't know why I mentioned that, but that's the first time I reckon ever mentioned that in the pulpit. But I'm saying to you tonight, we've lost our respect. And so I have a little trouble. And we're just talking about the east. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west," it comes up in the east, sets in the west, "so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He's coming back in the east. And you know where he's coming from, don't you? You said heaven, out of the sides of the north. That's where God is. Somebody, where's God's throne? It's in the sides of the north. Amen. Amen. Psalm 48 tells you that. Now he said, "For who wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." But looking at verse 27, there's three things you're going to see in verse 27 and verse 30. We'll add it. "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." In verse 27, in verse number 30, three things. It's going to be a visible return. That's the reason I say it's got to be when he puts his feet on the Mount of Olives. The rapture is not going to be a visible return to the lost. Think that over a minute. Roll that around in that little noggin. It's not going to be a visible return when Jesus comes in the clouds. All that will see him and all that will hear him will be those who are saved. And the dead in Christ rise, then we which are alive and remain. He'll come in the clouds. Many not see him. Thank God I will. Amen. Now, we find it's a visible return. Second, it's going to be a public return. All eyes will see him. He's coming publicly. Amen. Not just coming in the clouds. He's coming back to the earth. The Bible said he'll put his feet on the Mount of Olives. That's taught about the coming of the Lord. And then thirdly, it's going to be a glorious return. Because the Bible said down there, he's coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And we got other scriptures where he'll put his... So it's going to be a glorious return. Now, when we study chapter 24, and you go through it and see it tonight, first of all, let me just point out verse 32. I heard this, and I preached this not too long ago right here in this same place. I've heard preachers say that this generation shall not pass And they've been naming it. I remember I mentioned this every time I hit this verse. I remember it. In 1988, a fellow wrote a book on 88 reasons why the Lord's coming in 1988. I'll tell you, his book's not very popular anymore. He made all his money, he's gone off of it. I hope he sold a good many of them because he won't get no more off of it. They thought he was a prophet and everything is all right. They went out and bought the book. And now they realize he's a false prophet. That's one thing you can tell about a prophet. And by the way, tonight, in case you got hung up on that, we don't have prophets anymore. I know I heard one the other day talk about prophet so-and-so and prophet so-and-so. And this time, we don't have prophets. The days of the prophets are gone. We have preachers now. And we're not foretelling, amen, anything new. We're prophesying and telling tonight what God has already said. Amen. I'm not giving you nothing new. I'm giving you what already has been told. And so, looking at verse number 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree when his branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer's nigh. Some of them said, I remember Brother Ed Ballou, Ed Ballou, who's supposed to have been very deep in the scriptures. I learned a lot from him. But Ed Ballou said that our generation is 40. One generation is 40 years and doesn't come. And so when the Lord didn't come, they said in 48, Israel became a nation in 1988. And that's where that fellow wrote his book, The Lord's Going to Come. He didn't. Then they went back to the drawing board and said it's 50 years. It'd been in 1998. It didn't come. Well, I don't. I didn't hear anybody say 60 years. That'd have been 2008, wouldn't it? Amen. And if it's 70 years, yeah, that would have been 2018. And he didn't come. So how many years is a generation? So something's wrong. We either misfigured the scriptures that taught that, or they did, or tonight we're misqualifying or misinterpreting the scriptures. Now I know exactly when the Lord's coming, and I know what the Bible says. We are not supposed to be able to tell, and the Bible said that, and we got to watch for these date setters. Some of them sold out everything they went and waited for God to come, and he didn't. So they went back to the drawing board. We find them way back in the 1800s doing that. Seventh-day Adventists said that. And they've taught it down through the years. But I know exactly when the Lord's coming. I can tell you tonight. Amen. He's coming right on time. Praise God. You said, when is that? Amen. Right on time. And I'm not wrong. So I go on to see tonight, and they look at this, so they begin to pull it out. Chapter 24, when you learn that chapter 24 of the book of Matthew is dealing with the second coming of the Lord, not in the rapture, but in the wind-up. The second coming of the Lord's in two stages. First, in the rapture for the saints of God, and then he's coming with the saints of God. He's coming for the saints of God, and then he's coming with the saints of God, and that'll be the wind-up. Now, going to chapter 25, you've also got to recognize that chapter 25 is dealing with the same kingdom, and it's preached in there. And so we look in chapter 25, look at it, it's basically the same thing. Go to verse number 31. He's talking about the virgins, 10 virgins. Five of them's got oil in their lamps and five of them don't. And five are, you know, wise and five are foolish. And we're not preaching on that tonight. That is a good message and it does work for the second coming. Amen, it does because that's what it is. But verse 31 said, when the Son of Man shall come in his, what's that word? Glory. And all the holy angels with him. You don't hear too much said about that. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now where's that going to be? Hold your place right there. We're coming back to read in a minute. And go over forward in your Bible, please, to chapter number 2 of the book of Luke. Hold your place there, Matthew. We're not through with that verse. In chapter 2, chapter 1 of the book of Luke. In chapter 1 of the book of Luke, we find in verse number 30 something that we preach this all the time, but sometimes we just don't grasp it. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." Now Jesus means Savior. Amen. Christ is the anointed one. That's his heavenly name. Jesus is his earthly name, and it means Savior. And Lord is his title as Master. I just wanted to throw that in. Verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." David, one of the greatest kings, you ask Israel, one of the greatest kings who ever lived. They won't give you somebody above David. When we went to the Holy Land, they took us down and said, "David's buried in that place right there," and he had a window and a place in the coffin of somebody. Anyhow, we looked through the window, and there it was. And they said, every year they put a crown in there. And David is classified as one of the highest kings. None any greater than David as far as the Jewish people are concerned. They even believe he's greater than Christ because they crucified him. They rejected him. The Jew will not accept Christ today. They will not. They didn't when he crucified him. But one of these days they'll change their mind about David and begin to see Christ. The Bible said, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now notice verse 33. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob." How long? Forever. "And of his kingdom there shall be no end." He hasn't done that yet, has he? That's the future. This is prophecy. So this is what's been told by the angel. Going back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." Verse 32, "And before him shall be gathered all nations." All nations have never gathered before the Lord. Yet future. "And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." And this has got to deal with the kingdom. Verse number 34 tells us, "Then shall the king," had a lot of kings, but this is going to be the king, "say unto them on his right hand." Now who's the king? Christ. "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now look at that. From the foundation of the world. In other words, God said it's going to happen. And God is prophesying it. And Christ is saying it here. This kingdom is going to come. And it's already been foreordained and already set out before the foundation of the world. There's going to be a kingdom. Now we're seeing these from the words of Jesus in his own mouth. Now let's turn to John chapter 14. I want to look at some scriptures. I will keep you for a little bit and then we'll go. But looking in John chapter 14, some of these are elementary things I'm mentioning. I've preached them so many times. And it's over and over, and you said, "This is what I've heard over and over and over," but good, maybe you'll keep it in your mind. John 14, verse 1 through 6, the first message I ever preached in my ministry when I was just a little boy, young man. I say a little boy, compared to what I am now, I was a little boy. I was about 21, or about 20, right in that area. And in the 14th chapter of the book of John, John said, John didn't say it. Jesus did, didn't he? Who's got a red-lettered Bible? Stay with me tonight. Isn't that what it is in red? Yeah. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now Christ is speaking. These are his words. In my Father's house are many mansions. Amen. Unless you've got something besides the King James, it may read, in my house are many rooms. But we're not going to spend the night in a motel when we get to heaven. I believe there'll be some mansions. People have argued with me about that. Even the pastor I was sitting under as a young man said, it don't say nothing about, amen, we're going to get a mansion. It just said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Do you mean to tell me tonight you think that God's got mansions all around, going to put you in a shack? Fella come along down the road one day and wrote, I just want to have a cabin over in the corner of Glory Land. Well, that sounds good. Might make you some money writing the song. But I don't believe you're going to have no cabin down in the corner of Glory Land. If you do, it'll be a mansion. What is it? A mansified. I made a new word tonight. Mansified cabin. Amen? And we'll have that in the dictionary in a year or two maybe. But anyhow, we know tonight that there's a place called heaven. And he said there's many mansions. And I just believe that one of them is going to be mine. Now you may not believe that. And you may say it don't say that tonight. Amen. Don't tell me it didn't say it either. I mean, it's not exempt, is it? If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I know one thing. He's been working on it for over 2,000 years. Amen. He ought to be doing pretty good. You know what he's doing? I believe he's putting the... You know what takes the longest to build a house? It's the finish work. Amen. You can frame up an old shack, and brother, I'll tell you right now, you can get it, you can frame in a house pretty quick. You ever seen a building go up? I mean, you go down there and there they are, got the floor laid out, got the studs standing up, got the roof on it, they're putting the roof on it, putting the windows in, the doors in, and then all of a sudden it looks like everybody about quit except this car's parked all around it. You know what they're doing? They're doing the finish work. Jesus is doing the finish work tonight. And he said, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Did you get that tonight? Let me read it again. And if, in verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Didn't say I might. I will. I'm telling you the scriptures tonight that Jesus said he is coming again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, let me just point out a couple of things here. This promise of his coming is before he's ever gone back. Now, when he's speaking to these disciples, they don't know much about what's going on, no how. They followed the Lord for 3.5 years and couldn't figure it out at the end. They're about ready to throw their hands up in the air when he has been crucified. They were sucking their thumb and down in the dumps when Jesus was raised from the dead. They didn't know what they were going to do. I think I mentioned it this morning or sometime another that maybe I preached on the internet. I don't know. But anyhow, Peter said, I go fishing. He didn't know what else to do except will. Amen. So I'm trying to tell you tonight that Jesus spoke these words and they did not understand what he was saying. Of course, I don't understand a little bit about that. I've been preaching these same words for years and a lot of the church members can't understand it. Understand what I'm saying tonight? But I'm positive he's coming again. He said he was. Now this is before his ascension and it's before his second coming. Now he promised I'm going to go away. Well, let me ask you a question. Did he go away? Amen. Has he come back yet? Amen. Then, do you believe him? Have you got a little question mark in your mind? No, I know he's coming back. He said, I'm coming back. So we believe that tonight. We take that for what it is. And then, turn with me to the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, last book of your Bible. And we can find a lot of scriptures. I'm not even going to get a portion not a very big portion anyhow, of any of these. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, he's given this to the churches. And he's given this, if you will, to think about, he's given it to the Philadelphian church. There are seven churches of Asia Minor. All seven of these churches represent a time and a period of time. These churches actually did exist. But they're in application to a time that we've had upon the face of the earth. And we can go back and give you some times on that tonight. And the Philadelphian church is right before the Laodicean age. The Laodicean age, they were lukewarm. Everything they were doing, they weren't hot, they weren't cold, but that's making God sick because he's ready to spew them out his nostrils. And we're living in that day, if you will, the Laodicean age. I believe churches are making Jesus sick tonight. Where is the Lord in the Laodicean church? He's on the outside knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, he said, I'll come in and sup with him. We use that for us. Salvation message many times, but actually, in actuality, he's on the outside of most churches. Amen. He's not on the inside, he's on the outside. The Philadelphian church is the church that's supposed to be strong and straight. And if you go back and look, it's got the least amount of things said against it as any of them. But in the Philadelphian church, verse 11, here's what he says to that church. He said, behold, I come quickly. Anybody got a red letter Bible? Is that red? Huh? Does that mean Jesus said it? I see the context to know that. My Bible's not red lettered, so I don't. But anyhow, you said, how come? How come you don't go? I just never have got used to looking at red lettered Bibles. Sometimes I look them up to see it for sure, but I can usually tell that it's his words. But then on top of that, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 to Revelation, the last chapter, the last verse, and the last word which says amen, it's all his words.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Might not have been spoken directly, but they're spoken through the inspiration. So we go on in Revelation chapter 3 verse number 21, or verse 11. Now I want you to go to chapter 22. And verse number 7. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 7. Now he's telling us in the Philadelphian church, he said, behold, I come quickly before the last church age. And I'm glad we're in the Philadelphian church age as far as we're concerned. I don't belong to a Laodicean church. Amen. I don't belong to a Laodicean church.
Amen.
Well, praise God. Had me worried there for a minute. In Revelation chapter number 22, verse number 7, the Bible said in verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. What color is that? Huh? Red letters? All right. Would you go down and look at verse 12? And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. John wrote it, but Jesus spoke it. You with me tonight? John can't give you nothing. He can't reward you for anything, but Jesus can. In the last chapter of the last book of your Bible, the Lord reminds us for the last time through the Spirit and inspiration, behold, I come quickly. Three times that phrase is used, and I give them to you tonight. These are prophecies of the words and voice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want to give you three things about the Lord from my experience in past days. Number one, jot this down. Simple. These are simple. He must keep his word. You believe that? I do not believe Jesus is a liar. I believe he's truth. The Bible And I didn't read it tonight, but I read part of it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And he's truth. So number one, Jesus must keep his word. Number two, Jesus must fulfill his promise. I go away and I'm coming again. And number three, Jesus must return in person. He said, I'm going away, but I'm coming again. Now, he didn't say this, but he had somebody else to say it. And we'll talk about that later when we get further into this little study. On the Mount of Olives, he goes up. The Bible said he's taken up into the clouds. And while they beheld, the Bible said, two men stood by in white apparel. Said, why look ye into heaven? And talked about Jesus. And he said, this same Jesus that you've seen go into heaven will come in like manner as you've seen him go. Amen? He tells us that, doesn't he? So tonight, he give us the report. He went away, John 14, if I go away, I prepare a place. Did he go away? Yes. Is he coming again? Yes. Promise after promise that he's coming back. And then I talk to people, goes to church, been going to church for years, and they don't know anything about, amen, the coming of the Lord. I ask, there's some preachers, they love me to death, and I love them to death, and we have a good time, but there's just some things we don't talk about. Because I know right quick, it's going to dry the conversation up. They won't talk to me about it, and I won't talk to them about it. I just feel sorry for them. I look at them and said, you know, you could enjoy life a little bit better if you just believed it all. And not just part of it. Amen. I don't preach you. If they came here, I wouldn't preach them in the pulpit. Amen. I wouldn't preach somebody who don't believe in the second coming like I believe it. Somebody said, I believe in a general resurrection when everybody's going to be caught up at one time. Give me scriptures and I can give you some Bible, but they have to misconstrue it and misinterpret it to make it sound like they want it to sound. So I believe that the second coming of the Lord is going to come in two stages, the rapture and the revelation. A little deacon one time in the job I worked on went to the First Baptist Church in Clarksville over here. He was a deacon, proud to be a deacon. And he said, you know, we just got in a conversation one day. You know how down on a job you get on the conversation of Bible? Amen. Bible and politics get you in trouble every time. And so he just out of the blue said, well, you know, one of these days it's going to get pretty good around here. He said, it's going to get better and better and better, and we're going to have a utopia one of these days. The Lord's going to set up his kingdom. They buried him many, many, many years ago. I'm sure he changed his mind. And I looked at him, I said, the Bible says this, evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And it's not going to get any better. If you think we're going to be able to elect a president that's going to make us a utopia, you think tonight we're going to have a politician going to step out on the scene, there's not but one person that can do that, and that's Jesus Christ. And bro, this world's going to be in a turmoil until he comes. I just hope God lets us have a few people that won't let us get in such a big turmoil till he gets here. Now we go on. I want to look at something else. And I pray tonight, here's where we're going to look at some scriptures. Not only do we find scriptures that Jesus gives or words that he gives that there's a second coming or a second advent, not only do we have some Old Testament scriptures tonight that there's going to be a coming of the Lord. But tonight I want to look at some New Testament scriptures or writers, if you will, tonight that tell us about the second coming. Four or five in particular. I want to give you some scriptures of Peter. I want to give you some of Paul. I want to give you some of James, of John, and of Jude. Those in particular. All these fellas, sometimes they wrote it and didn't really know what they were writing. You said you want to believe something they didn't know? No. All of it's under inspiration. The Bible said part of the Bible is inspired. Huh? Y'all caught that, didn't you? All Scripture. Talks about all Scriptures. Genesis to Revelation. All of it is inspired. Amen. Penned down by holy men of old as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Now, I want us to go to 1 Corinthians. We'll just walk through as we come through in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians, and we may not get far into this, and I'll come back to it. But we need to pick up all we can. Notice what these fellows said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4. This is the Apostle Paul writing. And he starts off. He gave us Romans and then 1 Corinthians, but actually Romans wasn't written before. It wasn't the first of his epistles. It's just put there in that particular place, and God put it there for a reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or chapter 1, verse 4. Paul said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given unto you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. He says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting, what's this? Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Preach the second coming. And you know what we're doing tonight? We're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody, and I think I got a letter the other day from a fellow, and he's talking about working, and he was what? I believe it was a Presbyterian church, one of those, and how he worked 3 years to be confirmed. Have you been confirmed? Not like Paul is talking about here tonight. One of these days I will. You see the confirmation? Verse 8, who shall also confirm you? I've been saved, but I ain't been confirmed in his presence yet. Amen, but I will be. That you may be blameless. Ask my wife, I ain't blameless. Neither she, neither are you. Amen. And don't take no side tonight. I'm telling you, we're not blameless. But I'm going to be confirmed, be blameless. I'm glad I'm part of a church tonight that's going to be without spot and without wrinkle. And there will be no blemish in me when I get to go. I can't hardly wait for that. I get aggravated sometimes of how I act. I'm sure you do too. No comment. But I'm saying, I'm looking for the time when I'll speak right, think right, do right. Do you catch yourself sometimes doing something and you say something, somebody punches me and I speak before I think. And then I wish I hadn't said it. Amen. Now, some of y'all got a little bit different as you sat trying to think what you're going to say so you can hurt somebody. I don't want to have a forked tongue like a snake and try to cut somebody. You with me? But I have more trouble just saying it sometimes. Sometimes I say something that's good, but it's not good the way I said it. And I spend time trying to get that corrected. But I'm going to be at a place one of these days where I won't be. Slide over into the book of Philippians. Go over in the book of Philippians. We're talking about some of the words that Paul said. Paul was a second coming preacher. I hear people say, I don't like to preach on this. I don't like hear preaching on the second coming. I've actually been told that. I don't like to hear preachers preaching on the second coming all the time. They go to seed on the second coming. You know what? You listen to them, they probably never would preach it. You know why they don't preach it? Because it don't mean nothing to them. If it ever gets down in you and you know tonight that he's coming and you're watching for him and waiting for him and longing for him, amen, it'll stay on the forefront of your mind. Maybe they don't want to have to face him in judgment. Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse number 20, he says this. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then one of these, he's telling us what's going to happen when he comes. We're going to get confirmed in the one I just preached. Verse 21, who shall change our vile body. Amen. Ladies, when you're looking in that mirror tonight, and Mara, you're trying to make yourself look the best you can and comb every hair, make sure it's in the right place, and you put on a little smell good stuff. And fellas, when you're shaving that rascal, and when you're looking at yourself, just remember this scripture. You got a vile body. And if you don't know what that is, go home tonight and look at it. Look it up in the dictionary. Amen. You may think you're a macho man, but I'll tell you right now, you got a vile body. That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. He's got a glorious body. We got a vile body. Now you figure out why we're not on the speaking terms sometimes, don't you? You know why we got a problem with the Lord, don't you? A vile body can't handle a glorious body. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I could not stand. Listen, this body could not stand the power of God. That's why we've got to have a new body. We're going to have a body like unto his. I like to look at these scriptures. They're kind of helpful, ain't they? Chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. I'm trying to find me a winding down place. Colossians chapter 3 verse 4 said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We're going to appear with him in glory. Did you see what I saw? Maybe you didn't. This is talking about the second coming, the wind up. How are we going to appear with him in glory if we ain't already in glory? Do you see that? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You said, because you're going to come and get us and take us to glory. Well, you look it that way, but I want to tell you there's going to be a time we're going to come with him in glory. Now, 1 Thessalonians, slide over a little bit more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. In chapter 2 and verse number 19, he said, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? These are New Testament scriptures. And they're telling us about his coming. Thank God tonight. Turn over to the book of James. Right quickly, I'm going to give you some more scriptures and we'll get out of here. In James chapter 5. James chapter 5. These are ones I just give you a Paul. Now let me give you some of James. James chapter 5 says in verse number 7, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That means near. Amen. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13. The Lord said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the revealing. When he comes, amen. Look at chapter 5 in verse number 4. The Bible said, and when the chief shepherd shall appear. Who's the chief shepherd? Jesus. Ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. All these men look for Jesus. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse number 2 said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And verse 3 said, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. If you got a hope for his coming, you'll live a clean life. Let me tell you why the saints of God don't care how they live. They're not looking for him. See, royalties coming after you and me was not so royal. We're saved by grace, belong to him. But he's come, and if we know that royalty's coming around in our presence, if perfection's going to get near you, amen, you're going to try to clean up your act. Look at the book of Jude, please. Now, Jude, he gave us something. He even told us about how that Enoch, notice what he said in verse 14. He said, And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, this is the wind-up, not the rapture. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That's the ungodly verse. I use that a lot of times. That's the ungodly verse. I don't mean the word of God's ungodly. But the word ungodly is mentioned several times in there. Jude specifies it. And he goes on to tell us quite a bit out of that book of Jude. And he talks about it. And he's coming again. So I look at these things. Three things now I've touched on. I got several more. And I've condensed it a little bit tonight. The Old Testament prophecies and the Old Testament scripture says he's coming. Jesus himself says, I'm coming back. And then the writers of the New Testament, they said he's coming back under the inspiration of scripture and under the inspiration of the Spirit. So we know we've got the promises. Now when somebody says, I don't know where he's coming back or not, there's three things that you can give them right there and tell them he's coming. There's others, and we'll deal with them tonight, and not tonight, but later. Heads bowed. Thank you for coming. Appreciate you being here. Thank you tonight for listening. Thank you for your attention and your attendance. And I pray that God will help you tonight. And I hope it's been interesting enough and not boring to you, but I pray that God